Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Please remain standing for today's New Testament epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on the slides behind me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 through 21. It can be found on page 590 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 590, Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Our psalm reading is from Psalm 85, verses 4 through 7. It can be found on page 477. That's page 477, Psalm 85, beginning with verse 4. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It's not the first time I've been here. I hope it's not the last. We'll see how today goes, I suppose. But it is a joy to be with you. This morning I have with me my husband, Jeff, and my son, Drew, and my parents are here somewhere. We had a family wedding today or yesterday, so all the family came over. So we are just delighted to be with you today. Thank you. Well, I heard the story recently of a man named John who used to work for a church denomination, I think it was in Minnesota. One of his jobs, part of his job, was to travel to small rural communities where they didn't have churches, and he was there to help officiate the funerals. So he'd go out with the undertaker, and they'd ride around, and they'd take the hearse as they drove around to these different areas. And one time, they were on their way back from a funeral, and you know, John was feeling pretty tired, and he decided that he was just going to lay down and take a quick nap. And of course, you can figure this out. He thought, well, there's a lot of space in the back of the hearse. I'm just going to lay back down there. I know it's actually kind of creepy when you think about it. But I was told this is a true story. So as the guy driving the hearse, he decided they needed gas. And so they pulled into a gas station. And this was a small town out in the middle of nowhere, kind of in a rural area. And so they still did something that most of us wouldn't even remember today. They still offered full service fill-ups. Some of you remember those days, don't you? When the service attendant would come out and pump your gas for you. Well, while he was filling the tank, John woke up. He opened his eyes, knocked on the window, waved to the attendant. And John later said he had never seen anyone run so fast in all his life. Finding life where you expect nothing but death. That's shocking, isn't it? But friends, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. There is nothing too dead for God to bring back to life. Now, I know that's hard to see sometimes. In fact, if we're being honest this morning, many of us would admit that we've seen things in our lives that feel dead. Maybe a relationship that's grown distant, or maybe a calling that's lost its clarity. Or maybe a faith that feels more routine than alive. We might even find ourselves kind of avoiding those places that feel dead in our lives. So this is what's so interesting about the text that we're stepping into today. We're going to see that God doesn't lead Ezekiel around the place of death in order to avoid it. He leads Ezekiel right into it. And what unfolds in this text becomes more than just a story. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for how we live when we find ourselves standing even in the middle of those places where we expect death. So my friends, if you have ever found yourself asking, can this live again? You're in the right place this morning. If you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app open, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to walk through this passage beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Let's pause there for a minute. I want us to start off by recognizing that Ezekiel is a Jewish prophet living in Babylon during the time of the Jewish exile, during the time of the exile of the Jewish people there. He was a priest who God called and used as a prophet, and God leads Ezekiel into this vision, this intense vision of a valley of dry bones. Bones as far as the eye could see. And we're told that this is Israel. This is the entire house of Israel. He's not just talking about the house of Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel. The entire house of Israel is represented in this valley of dry bones. And this text is about what God would do with the Jewish people to reassemble them as a nation. We're going to see that. But we're also going to see what this passage says to us as believers. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your personal life or your family life or maybe even the life of the church. When you feel like everything you see is a valley of dry bones. That's where Ezekiel is. We might consider this the real Death Valley because everywhere he looked is dry bones. And did you see what he did? Did what God commanded him. He walked around. God says, get up close and personal with the spiritual condition of your people. Think about this with me. Those bones represented not only those who were dead, but those who were disgraced. In ancient Israel, in that part of the world at this time, there was actually a fate worse than death, if you can imagine. It was to die and have your corpse exposed, to be left for scavengers or to be worn away. That was worse than death. So this valley of dry bones, it doesn't just represent death. It represents disgrace. No life, no dignity. And then as a priest, Ezekiel wasn't allowed to touch or be near these bones of a dead, disgraced body. Yet God doesn't just show him the bones from a distance. He walks Ezekiel all around them. To anyone, this would be a difficult experience. But to a priest who was instructed to avoid situations like this, this would have been really difficult. Have you ever noticed how God doesn't just show us things from a distance? Sometimes he makes us walk through them. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I would just really love it if God would just give me a quick aerial view of everything and say, yep, that's bad, let's go the other way. Often we don't want to see the valley. But I wonder if we actually need to be more intentional about asking God to show us our dry bones. And that's what he's doing here as he leads Ezekiel back and forth through all of these bones. There is no more vivid an image of hopelessness in all of Scripture than this valley of dry bones. And as Ezekiel's walking through this valley, God asks him this pretty significant question: can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel's a pretty smart guy. He gives this brilliant answer: God, you're the only one who knows. In that answer, without presuming anything, Ezekiel seems to be anticipating the work of God. Now, you know that throughout Scripture, we see the stories of people brought back from the dead, brought back to life. You think of the widow's son and Lazarus. Even in Ezekiel's day, they'd seen a resurrection or two from a great prophet like Elijah. But remember, those are always with someone who had recently died, not bodies that are completely gone. Here are nothing but cursed, unburied, dry bones. This was a place that seemed to be without hope, but there is a hope that can only be found in God. And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, only you know. Maybe he's thinking, you wouldn't have brought me to these bones unless you had some kind of a plan. You're giving me an awareness of this situation, Lord. You've shown me these bones for a reason. Now, friends, I believe that when you're awakened to the dry spiritual condition of your own life, I believe it's for a reason. It may not seem like it, but I think it's a gift because God wants to do something about it. In his book, Journey to the Cross, author Paul Tripp explains it like this. The Lenten season is about the sin that was the reason for the suffering and sacrifice of the Savior. It's about taking time to reflect on why we all needed such a radical move of redemption, to confess the hold that sin still has on us, and to focus on opening our hands in confession and submission. And as we do this, it's important to remember that the knowledge of sin isn't a dark, nasty thing, but a huge and wonderful blessing. Be thankful that you can bear the burden of the knowledge of sin, because that burden is what will drive you to seek the help and rescue that only our Savior Jesus can give. To see sin clearly is a sure sign of God's grace. So when we can see the dry bones in our lives, those areas of death, we consider it a gift because God wants to do something in our lives. Awareness is not a punishment. It's preparation. Well, let's continue on in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, if you don't know anything about Scripture, this might seem a little crazy. You're going to stand in this valley, this cemetery, and preach to bones? To things that are dead and have no ability to hear? What's the point? By every observation, this seemed like a foolish thing to do. But remember, Ezekiel said, God, only you know. So think about this with me this morning. In order for Ezekiel to do this, he had to have a foolish confidence in God's word. Which kind of makes me wonder, do we have a foolish confidence in God's word? A confidence in God's word that is so great that the world around us might think we're foolish? You know, there are some incredible works of writing in our world. I personally think of Tolkien or C.S. Lewis or even Shakespeare. Wonderful, beautiful words, but none of those words will help these dry bones. You know why? Because only the word of the living God will make a difference. Only the power of the word of God transforms. You know, many years later, the Apostle Paul will acknowledge that the message of the cross, God's path for the person of Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation. You remember what Paul said? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's about as crazy as preaching to a bunch of dry bones. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, if we want to see God move, we have to know that there is power in the word of the Lord. So picture this with me this morning. Ezekiel's preaching to a valley of dry bones. Oh, dry bones, hear the word. That's a message you can only preach if you're foolishly full of faith in God. Those bones don't even have ears. Doesn't matter, because the word of God has power. And God makes this promise. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Friends, when God says, I will, you better believe he will. He will always fulfill his word. He promised to fill the dry bones with breath. He promised to cover them with skin. God would take these once alive people, now dead, and make these bones live again. That is called revival. That is restoration. As the word of God is spoken over them, they receive God's promise of life. I love to climb into the stories of Scripture. So I picture this morning Ezekiel kind of adjusting his prophet's mantle or whatever he's wearing, maybe clearing his throat a little bit, looking over that valley. And he starts to preach to a completely dead audience. And then he hears something. Now, sometimes when pastors preach, they hear a few things. Maybe a little shifting, maybe a little cough, maybe even a snore. But this isn't that. These people are dead. So when Ezekiel hears something, it gets his attention. He hears a rattling. Before he sees anything, he hears something. Can you imagine what an encouragement that small rattling must have been? Now, I know it must not seem like much, but it's a sign of much greater things to come. It's just a small beginning. It might remind us of that small cloud just the size of a man's hand that Elijah saw from a distance in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a small thing. But in this moment, Ezekiel is noticing every small thing that God is doing. I wonder how our lives might be different if we were so focused on God and fulfilling his instructions that we noticed even the small things. If we could say, I don't see much, Lord. I wish all these bones would just come together instantly, that everything would just fall into place. But I hear a rattling. I hear a small sign that you are on the move, and I will find trust and encouragement in that. Before Ezekiel saw anything, he heard something. Now, friends, I wonder if some of us here this morning are kind of in that place right now. Maybe we don't see the breakthrough yet, but we've heard something. Maybe a small shift or a change in a conversation or a door starting to creak open. Just a rattle. But let me remind you this morning, it matters. So we listen and we find hope in the rattling. Let's continue in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. These bones needed breath. Can you imagine them standing there, bodies fully formed, but not alive? Everything looks right, but something is missing. These are just restored corpses until they're filled with the breath of life. The Hebrew word for breath also embodies this idea of spirit and wind. So something is missing until the spirit finished the work. It's a reflection of creation, the story of creation in Genesis chapter 2, as God formed the man of dust from the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. First, God formed the body, then he breathed the spirit of life into that formed body. And here, as Ezekiel speaks, these bodies are reformed and given the breath of life. So for the Spirit to finish the work, notice here just what Ezekiel did as God instructed him to do. He prophesied to the breath. In other words, he prayed. And he prayed a pretty bold prayer. Paraphrase of the Message records Ezekiel's prayer as, "Come from the four winds, come, breathe, breathe on these slain bodies, breathe life. Breathe life." That's a pretty bold prayer. Friends, when was the last time we prayed so boldly? I wonder if sometimes we forget to be bold in our prayers. Sometimes we analyze, plan, we organize, and then we tack on a quick prayer at the end like, "God bless all this work that we've already decided on." Some of us feel pretty comfortable explaining things about God, but we're a lot less comfortable asking God to move, to do something new in us and through us. But we're actually instructed to be bold in prayer. You know that, right? The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, friends, I think that God wants to do more in us and through us than we could possibly ever ask or imagine. And he invites us to share our dreams, our needs through bold prayers with confidence. Prayers that say, "God, fill me with the breath of life that only you can give. Revive me, Lord. Revive these areas in my life where I only see dry bones. I need a miracle, God." You know, that's the kind of prayer that honors God, because our bold requests are an expression of our confidence in him. So Ezekiel preached the word. That's what comes first. But after he preached, he prayed that the Holy Spirit would bring life. He prayed after proclaiming the word. Again, I wonder if sometimes we kind of overlook this. I know in many of our churches, we have a wonderful time of prayer before the service. And my friends, that's so important. But I wonder if it's also just as important to have prayer after the service. To be able to pray, "Lord, make us doers of the word and not just hearers." So Ezekiel preaches to these dead bones, and as he preaches, he hears this rattling, and the rattling turns these bones into corpses that are coming together, and as he prays, breath comes into these bodies. Now again, notice with me what happens to these bodies. They come to life, they stand on their feet. Scripture tells us that they become a vast army. Don't overlook those words this morning, friends. These bodies were not revived to become a group of spectators. God wasn't trying to raise up a great cloud of couch potatoes. No. What he wanted was a great army for his kingdom. They were given life with a purpose so that they could act under the orders of the one who gave them life. Ezekiel saw an army assembled for action. Now hear my heart this morning, my friends. With all word and no spirit, we could become an army of the dead. Without the Spirit of God, the church could be an army of the dead. Can I say that this morning? Assembled, solid, but without the true breath of life. God calls us to so much more. God calls his church to more, because structure without spirit still isn't life. Hear that again. Structure without spirit isn't life. When we look at the great movements of life in his church, it's always with the word and the spirit coming together. We preach the word, we pray for breath, and we are bold enough to believe that we don't have to sacrifice one for the other. We will be faithful to proclaiming the word of God as Ezekiel did, and at the same time, we will boldly pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in order to be an army for his kingdom. And in order to do that, we lean into the breath of God. We don't just notice it. We don't just believe in it. We lean into it. Let's finish in verses 11 through 14. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're cut off. Now let's just remember for a second what's happening at that time. The Israelites from the southern kingdom are exiled in Babylon. Those in the northern kingdom had been scattered around the Assyrian Empire. They don't even show any interest in returning. So when they say our bones are dry, we've been cut off, there's truth to that. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. I don't know about you, but I've had those moments where I could say those words, my hope is gone. If you've ever had a situation that was so overwhelming, so heartbreaking, so painful, that your only response seems to be, my hope is gone. Let me just remind you this morning that our hope is never lost as long as our God is not lost and God is not lost. The Lord says, "I will put my spirit in you and you will live." That's God's promise of restoration, a promise of a new covenant with Israel and a new covenant with us. For everyone who will put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah, let their dry bones live. Let them be raised up as a spirit-filled army for the kingdom of God. Now, my guess is this morning that some of us didn't walk in here ready to shout praises. My guess is that some of us walked in this morning carrying something pretty heavy. Maybe an honest prayer this morning isn't so much, "God, do something amazing." Maybe it's just simply, "God, I'm not sure there's anything left." If that's you this morning, let me just remind you that our hope is never gone as long as our God is still present, and that is why we live in his Spirit. So what's the meaning of this vision? Well, first, God is telling Ezekiel that the ancient Jewish nation, scattered and destroyed by war and violence, would someday come back to life. It's a promise that God would not abandon his people, and this came true in the generations after Ezekiel. But I believe that God is also pointing us to Jesus Christ and the new life he offers for all who will put their faith and trust in him. In his book, Following Jesus, theologian N.T. Wright says, "We are not to be surprised if living as Christians brings us to the place where we are at the end of our own resources and that we're called to rely on the God who raises the dead. You and I are hopelessly dead. Only God can restore life. God doesn't resurrect us to just leave us lifeless. No, he breathes life. And how does he do this? Well, we look back to Ezekiel 36:27. We read, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Or as we read earlier, Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." My friends, that's called death. That's the valley of dry bones. But the valley of dry bones does not get the final say. No. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In Christ, God can bring our dry bones together and breathe life back into us. There is no situation so hopeless that God can't restore it. And as we close this morning, I just want to bring us back to where we started. Those places in our lives that can feel dead. The dry places. The places that feel stuck. The places where we've wondered, can these bones live? Even as we see Ezekiel step into this valley of dry bones, I just want to remind us that God is inviting us. It's not a story. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for how we live when we find ourselves standing in the middle of those places where we expect death. Maybe today he's inviting us to look at the dry bones, not as punishment, but as preparation for what he's doing. Maybe he's inviting us to listen to even the smallest rattling, encouraging us, reminding us that he's at work. Maybe he's inviting us to lean into his breath by praying boldly, by trusting him deeply. Maybe he's inviting us to not live into what we feel, but in what he gives us through his Spirit. God is not intimidated by dry bones. He's not limited by what feels lifeless. He's not discouraged by what seems too far gone. The same God who spoke life into that valley is still speaking life today. The same Spirit who raised those bones is still at work in you, still moving, still breathing, still bringing life where we least expect it. Because, friends, what looks like a valley of death may actually be the very ground where God is about to bring new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We don't always like to see the dry bones. We don't always like to face our own sin. We don't always like to see those areas in our life, Lord, that just seem dead. But open our eyes. Help us to see, help us to hear how you are at work. Help us to pray boldly and to trust you, Lord. Only you give new life. We love you, Lord. And as you breathe your Spirit into us, help us to be an army for your kingdom. May all that we say, all that we do, bring glory and honor to your name, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we close and ask the Lord to breathe on us his breath?
What the
benediction this morning. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Go in hope this week, my friends.